This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani r-rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahman r-Rahim. We'll begin from ayah number 125. وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا. And mention when we made the house a place of return for the people and also a place of security. Which house is this? Baytullah, the Kaaba. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. And take, O believers, from the standing place of Ibrahim alayhi salam, a place of prayer. What is the maqam of Ibrahim? What is the maqam of Ibrahim? What are the two things that it could refer to? One of them is the stone on which he stood on and which he used in order to construct the Kaaba, and it served as an elevator. And even till today, you see the footprints of Ibrahim alayhi salam on that stone. What does that show? What does that show? Allah preserved his footsteps. What does that show? Giving credit to him for what he did. And it also shows that whenever somebody does something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that deed is not wasted. Allah preserves that deed. That reward he preserves, and he preserves that deed as well for the many generations later on to benefit from, to see, to witness. So-and-so person did this good deed, and Allah preserved his footsteps for us to see. And what's the second thing that Maqam Ibrahim refers to? The places where Ibrahim alayhi salam stood to perform acts of worship. Now remember that the acts of worship doesn't just refer to just, you know, performing salah, but it also refers to, for example, the acts of worship that are performed in Arafah, in Mina, in Muzdalifah, the Ramyu Jimar. So this is what the Maqam Ibrahim refers to. Then Allah says, وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ. And we charged Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, both of them, saying, أَنْطَهِرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. That purify my house for those who perform tawaf, and those who are staying there for worship, and those who bow and prostrate in prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we learn from this part of the ayah? Ibrahim and Ismail, both were told that yes, you have built the Kaaba now, but don't just leave it. What should you do? Clean it. Keep it clean. Keep it clean from what? From two things. First of all, from physical impurities, from physical uncleanliness. And secondly, from intangible cleanliness. Physical uncleanliness, for example, filth, dirt, impurities. And intangible uncleanliness, for example, shirk, idols, committing sins over there. So clean my house. Why? For whose sake? For whose purpose? For those who are going to come and do ibadah in my house. And what are the different forms of ibadah that could be done at the Baytullah? First of all, it is tawaf, because at-ta'ifin are mentioned first. And we know that the best act of worship that a person could perform in the haram, in the Baytullah, is what? Tawaf. Because that is an act of worship that is specific to that place only. You can perform i'tikaf in any masjid, isn't it so? You can perform sajda, rukur, you can perform salah in congregation in any masjid, but can you do tawaf anywhere else? No. It's only limited to that place. It's specific to that place. So therefore, ta'ifin are mentioned first. Then akifin. Who are akifin? Those who perform i'tikaf. And i'tikaf is to stay in the masjid for the purpose of worship. And ar-rukka' as-sujud. Those who do rukur and those who do sajda. They are mentioned. Why are they mentioned? Because salah has specific highlights, specific major parts of salah, which are, for example, qiyam, then there's also rukur, and then there's also sajda. But the two that have been mentioned over here are rukur and sajda. Why? Because they express humility. They express humility. So for those who do rukur and those who do sajda, because they have to come and worship at the house of Allah, therefore, keep the masjid clean. So why keep the masjid clean? so that people can come and worship. What does that show? That if the masjid is not clean, what's going to happen? People are not going to come and worship there. And we know that masajid that are dirty, we don't like going there. Masajid that smell, we don't like going there. Masajid that are clean, we like to go and worship over there. We like to go and pray over there. So Ibrahim and Ismail alayhimus salam were especially instructed to maintain the cleanliness of the Kaaba. Because building the masjid is easy. Maintaining it, keeping it clean, keeping it populated is the main thing. And what's the key to that? What's the key to populating the masjid? Keeping it clean. So we learn in this ayah that places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped, places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered, such places must be kept clean. Such places must be kept clean. So it applies to masajid, it applies to places where the deen is learnt, which includes this classroom of yours, which includes this entire institute of yours, and I say yours because it's yours. You come and study here, you come and worship here. Only when we take ownership of a place, then we really look after it. So, places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered, is worshipped, where the deen of Allah is learnt, such places must be kept clean. Because if they're not, then people will not come over there. It's a way of turning people off. There is a hadith that is mentioned in Sunan al-Nasa'i, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, spitting in a mosque is a sin. Spitting in a mosque is what? It is a sin. And its expiation is that the spit should be buried, meaning it should be covered up, it should be removed. Because remember that previously, the buildings that were constructed, they weren't of solid concrete. So if anybody would spit on the ground, what were they supposed to do? They were to make sure that it's covered with pebbles or mud or sand or whatever that the ground is made up of. Right now, obviously, you're not going to spit under the carpet and, you know, put the carpet on top. Obviously, we know the standards of cleanliness now. Okay? But what we learn from this hadith is that spitting in the masjid is a sin. It's not something that's just wrong. It's a sin. A person gets sin for doing so. How about writing on the walls? How about writing on the desks? Leaving stains on the carpet? How about that? Bringing food on the carpet? Throwing that food, spilling that tea, and leaving a stain on the carpet? How about that? Spitting is a sin. How big is that? Small? A piece of land maybe? And a big stain on the carpet? What would that be? Another hadith we learn of from Bukhari and Muslim, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever eats of onion or garlic should not come to our mosques. And remember, this is raw onion or raw garlic or such food in which there is a lot of garlic, because of which you have the garlic breath or onion breath. For what is disagreeable to men is equally disagreeable to the angels. Because people come to the masjid to pray. And remember that in masjid we're praying in congregation. We're praying together. We're reciting the Quran. And when we're praying together, if the person standing next to you, every time he takes a breath, you can smell onion, you can smell garlic, you can smell the food that he ate, what is that going to do? It's going to take your concentration away from salah, isn't it? And many times, it's not coming out of our mouths, but it's coming out of our clothes. That also we have to be very careful about. Very careful about. Because the kind of food sometimes that we cook, deep fried food, what happens is that the smell of the food, it gets into our clothes. So when we come to the masjid, we should be very careful that we shouldn't smell in a way that distracts other people, that upsets other people. Another hadith that we learn about from Bukhari, that a black woman, she used to sweep the mosque. She used to clean the masjid. And she died. She passed away. An ordinary woman. Not a man. An ordinary woman. The Prophet ﷺ asked about her. See, the Prophet noticed her because she used to clean the masjid. Many times we do these things and we say, who's going to notice? Who's going to find out? Allah knows. So the Prophet ﷺ, even he noticed her act. So he asked about her, that where is she? And he was told that she had died. He said, why did you not inform me? Why did you not tell me about her death? Show me her grave. So he went to her grave and offered her funeral prayer. Why? Why? Because she cleaned the masjid. She cleaned the masjid. Many times we stay away from cleaning the masjid. Why? Because it's not our job. It's not our duty. It's the job of the cleaners. It's the job of, you know, the people who run the masjid. It's not my job. I'm here just as a visitor. I just come here, pray, and that's it. I have to go. This is not my place. But if you go to a place and you worship over there, you should love that place. That place has been built for your convenience, for your ease. You're benefiting from that place. And if you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that place, shouldn't you have some attachment with that place? And part of that is keeping that place clean, even though it's not your job. So that woman, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and prayed special Salatul Janazah for her. Why? Because of her cleaning the masjid. Also we see over here is that who is being told to clean the masjid? In this ayah in particular, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam. Who are they? Prophets, leaders. They are being told to clean the masjid as leaders. So no matter how righteous a person may think he is, or how up there he may think he is, if he's the imam or he's, you know, up ahead before everybody, no matter who he is, he goes to the masjid, she goes to the masjid, she benefits from that masjid. What should she do? Be a part of cleaning that masjid as well. And also we learn something very important from this ayah, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, he built the Kaaba with who? Ismail alayhi salam. Which is why وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ. We charged both Ibrahim and Ismail, both of them, to do what? To clean the masjid. To keep the masjid clean. To keep the Baytullah clean. So what do we learn? That when we do certain good things, who should we keep involved in those good things? Our children. Many times, when we're doing good things, we become very selfish. You know, this is my work, this is my course, I'm studying, and we forget our children. And on the other hand, we think that they're a burden on us. Because of them, we're not able to study. I have to cook for them, I have to clean for them, I have to do this for them, and therefore I'm not able to study. And we consider them to be a burden. But what do we learn from this? That Ibrahim alayhi salam had his son by his side. His son was a part of what he did. Never think that your children are a burden. Never. They are your asset. And the more you involve them in the work that you do, the more beneficial it is for you and for them. Because they will learn from your examples. So we see over here that Ibrahim alayhi salam took his family along with him. There are some people I know of who, when they did the course, what they would do is at every day's lesson, they would go over it with their daughters or with their children. So their daughters would test them. And so it wasn't just they who went through the course, but it was also their daughter. It was also their children. So when you're benefiting from something like this, from the Quran, benefit your children as well, benefit your friends as well, your siblings as well. Just ask them to open up the juz and test you. It's just an excuse for them to go over the juz as well. Sharing with our children, sharing with our family members is a means of revising our lesson for ourselves as well. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ, and mention when Ibrahim alayhi salam said. What did he say? رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. My Lord, make this a secure city. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he built the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salam, and he left his wife and his son Ismail in Mecca, there was nobody over there. It was a place that was empty. Nobody lived over there. Nobody resided over there. When he built the Kaaba, this is the dua that he made. That, O my Lord, make this place, make this city, a safe place to live in. So he made a dua that, O my Lord, make this place a safe place. رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. The word balad is from the root letters ba, lam, dal. It is from the root letters ba, lam, dal. And balad is used for a city. It can also be used for a country. It can be used for a village. It can be used for a town. Mainly, the word balad is used for a place that is populated. A place that is populated, meaning people are living over there. And it also has a boundary. It also has a had, a boundary. And this boundary, it could be a wall, or it could be a border that is understood. For example, borders that are between countries. Are there actually walls over there? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. In some places, there are fences, but every border, for example, even borders between provinces, borders between cities. Do you see walls? No, you don't. But the border is understood, which is why when you're going on that particular highway, you see a sign, welcome to such and such city. Was there a wall? No, there wasn't. But we know that this is a city and this is the boundary of the city. Or this is a province and this is the boundary of this particular province or country. So the word balad can be used for what? Any place that is populated, provided that it has a known boundary. And the word balad over here is being used for which city? Makkah. The city of Makkah. And we know from Surah Al-Balad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Makkah, وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ. And this secure city. Over here, Ibrahim alayhi salam prays that, O my Lord, make this city, what kind of a city? Aminan, peaceful, secure. Amin is from the root letters Hamza Mim Noon, and Amin is one that has aman, one that is secure, one that is peaceful, one that is safe. So what does it mean by a city that is safe? A city that is safe is understood in two ways. First of all, a city that is safe, secure, meaning everything inside it is safe, secure, from the buildings to the people, to the animals, to the trees, everything. Secondly, it has been said that aminan means aminan man fihi, meaning secure is the one who is in it. So amin describes who? The state of the people who are living in that city. That they are at peace, they don't fear from any threats, and there is also no violence amongst them. There is also no violence amongst them. So he prayed that, O my Lord, make the city a safe city, a peaceful city, after making the Kaaba. وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ, and provide its people from fruits. وَرْزُقْ. أُرْزُقْ is from the root letters رَزَيْقَافْ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Rizq is provision. So وَرْزُقْ, and provide, give them provision. Give who provision? أَهْلَهُ, its people. أَهْلَهُ is أَهْل, and who? أَهْل is from the root letters Hamza, Ha, Lam, and أَهْل is used for people. It is also used for family, and it is also used for people who have something, isn't it? Which is why we have the term Ahlul Kitab, people of the book. Why are they called Ahlul Kitab? Because they have the book. So similarly, Ahlahu, its people. What does it mean by its people? Meaning people who live in that city. Who does it refer to? People who live in that city. So provide its people from what? Mina thamarat. A thamarat is a plural of the word thamara, from the root letters tha, mim, ra. We have done this word earlier as well, and it is used for fruits, but remember that the word thamara is not limited to fruit. It applies to all kinds of produce. All kinds of produce. Because thamar is literally product of a process. So thamarat, produce, not just fruit. So وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Now the question is, why did Ibrahim alayhi salam ask for thamarat as provision? Why? Because Makkah is where? In the middle of a desert. It's a place that is barren. Nothing grows over there. غَيْرَ ذِي زَرْعٍ. It is a place where nothing grows. No crop grows. It has no provision. So over here, Ibrahim alayhi salam He prays that provide them with produce, with fresh produce. Not just fruit, but vegetables as well, grains as well, lentils as well, everything. In Surah Ibrahim, ayah number 37, we learn, Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَارْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ Our Lord, I have settled some of my descendants in an uncultivated valley. What kind of a valley is it? Uncultivated. Near your sacred house. Our Lord, why? So that they may establish prayer. So make hearts among the people inclined toward them and provide for them from the fruits that they might be grateful. So he prays to Allah that, O Allah, provide the people of the city with fresh produce as well, with food. But provide who? Which Ahl especially? Man who? Amana minhum, whoever believed from amongst them. Believed in who? Billahi wal yawmil akhir. In Allah and the last day. Why does he say that provide only those people who believe in Allah in the last day? Why not everybody? Why did he make this dua in particular? In the previous verses we learned that when Ibrahim alayhi salam was told that he was going to be made the imam of all mankind, what did he say? That, O Allah, make my children imam as well. And what did Allah say? That my promise is not for those who do zulm. So we see the adab of Ibrahim alayhi salam. What a quick learner he was. How quickly he learnt, and he applied what he learnt. So over here he says that, O my Lord, provide who? Those people who believe in Allah and the last day only. What does Allah say? Qala, he said, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, and as for those who disbelieve, فَأُمَتِّرْهُ قَلِيلًا, then I will benefit him temporarily a little bit. What does it mean? That if those people who disbelieve, I will also give provision to them. But for how long? For some time. And how much provision? A little bit only. Because rizq is for everybody, the believers and the disbelievers. So over here Allah says, أُمَتِّعُهُ. أُمَتِّعُ is from the root letters mim ta ayn. Mata is used for benefit, that is temporary. And remember that mata is also used for everything from which an animal or a person benefits from. Everything from which an animal or a human being benefits from, for what? For his survival. So it includes food, it includes water, it includes air, oxygen, all of these things. But it's temporary, because it doesn't last for long. So umatirahu, I will also provide him with the samarat, but how much? Qalilan, a little bit. Qalilan over here has been understood in two ways. First of all, it has been said that umatirahu qalilan means that I will benefit him qalilan, meaning for a little time, for a short while, for some time. So qalilan, little, indicates the length of time that the disbeliever enjoys the benefits of this dunya. And how much is that? How long of a time is that? A lifetime. Because even 1,000 years, if a person lives, 100 years, if a person lives, eventually they come to an end. Isn't it? That time span is short. Why? Because it is limited. And the hereafter is much longer. Why? Because there is no end to that. It is eternal. If a person is given $1 billion to enjoy for 10 minutes, $1 billion to enjoy for 10 minutes, how much is the benefit? A little only. Right? So the time is important when it comes to enjoying something. So فَأُمَتِّعُهُ قَلِيلًا, قَلِيلًا indicates a little time. Secondly, it has been said that قَلِيلًا indicates little benefit. Little benefit. And what does that little benefit refer to? The benefit of the dunya. As we have learned, dunya has been called ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا A petty price. A small price. Why? Because no matter how much dunya a person may obtain, it is less, it is little compared to the benefit of the hereafter. So فَأُمَتِّرُهُ قَلِيلًا I will give him benefit for some time, or I will give him very little benefit. ثُمَّ أَضْطَرُّهُ Then I shall compel him إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ To the punishment of the hellfire. أَضْطَرُّهُ is from the root letters ضَاد رَا رَا ضَاد رَا رَا ضَرْ ضُرْ All of these words are from the same root, which means harm, injury. And notice the word أَضْطَرُّ You see the additional ta, right? It's not part of the root. It's of those additional letters which give additional meaning. Just as the seen and ta give the meaning of seeking something. So, idtirar is to force someone to do something that is harmful and painful for them. What is it? To force someone to do something that is a source of dur. That is a source of darar for them. That brings harm to them. That brings pain to them. So basically, اضطرار is to force something difficult upon another. To force something difficult upon another. To force someone to do something that they do not want to do. So ثُمَّ أَضْطَرُّهُ Then I will compel him. I will force him. I will force who? Who does him refer to? The person who disbelieves in Allah and the last day. Then I will force him after his lifetime is over, إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ to the punishment of the hellfire. Why is this word used? Because who will want to go there willingly? People will resist. We learn in Surah At-Tur, ayah number 13, يَوْمَ يُدَعُونَ إِلَىٰ نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ دَعَىٰ The day that they will be thrust toward the fire of hell, with a violent thrust. They'll be thrust, they'll be pushed, they'll be shoved towards the fire of hell, violently. Because nobody's going to want to go there willingly. How do we feel when somebody pushes us? When somebody forces us to do something that we don't want to do? How do we feel? Humiliated, insulted. So, ثُمَّ أَضْطَرُّهُ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ النَّارِ I will force him to the punishment of the fire. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ And how bad is it as a place of destination, as a place of return. بِئْسَ, as we have done this word earlier as well, it is used as a verb of blame, to reprimand someone, to show how bad, how terrible something is. So بِئْسَ, how terrible, how evil, is what? الْمَصِيرِ الْمَصِيرِ is from the root letters, Sad ya ra. Sad ya ra. Notice the word masir begins with meem. So masir is again the place of what? Of return. What is it? A place of return. Masir is used for a place where something comes to a stop after movement. Where something ends up. For example, something is moving, a person is going, he's traveling, one point to another, one place to another. And then eventually, he comes to his destination. So after all that movement, Masir is the place where he ends up. Masir is the place where he comes to a stop. That is where he stays, and he doesn't go from there then. This is what Masir is used for. Now Allah says that the hellfire, how terrible is it as a place of return, as a place of ending up, as a final destination. Because if you think about it, every person journeys, every person travels through different stages. We learned early in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ Right? So, imagine that a person goes through the journey through life, the different stages of life. So many difficulties he bears, so many things he sees, so many challenges he faces, illness, sickness, death, poverty, opposition of people. Every person suffers from these things at some point of their life. And then eventually a person goes through the agony of death. And then when he dies, he goes through the grave. And then when he is resurrected, he goes through the day of judgment. And where does he end up? Where does he end up over here? And now, hellfire. So how terrible is that destination to where a person arrives after such a long journey? You know, if you've taken a very long journey and the place that you arrive at is horrible, is not what you expected it to be, that makes your journey even more difficult, isn't it? Although it's over, but you remember how difficult your journey was. Why? Because of where you end up. You forget everything that you could have possibly enjoyed. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. How terrible is it as a destination? So what do we learn from this ayah? That Ibrahim a.s., he only made dua for? For who? For those people who believed. Right? But we learn that dunya is not just for the believers, but it is also for the disbelievers. But at the same time, dunya is for the believers and for the disbelievers. Why? Because the importance of dunya in the sight of Allah is very less, is very little. Allah does not give much value to dunya at all. The hadith explains to us that the value of dunya is like the wing of a mosquito. The wing of a mosquito. Do you give any importance to that? Any importance at all? No. So Allah gives the dunya to the disbelievers. Why? Because He doesn't give any importance to the dunya. What should we do? What should we do? Give importance to dunya? Should we do that? No. It doesn't have any value in the sight of Allah. What should we give importance to? Akhirah, the hereafter. Also we learn from this ayah that a person should ask for both dunya and deen. Why? Because you are living in this dunya and you need the dunya to survive here, to prepare for your akhirah. So Ibrahim a.s. prayed for dunya and the deen. He prayed for fruit, for athamarat, not stale food. He didn't pray for stale food. He prayed for athamarat. Why? Because you need dunya, you need good quality dunya. Why? In order to prepare for your akhirah. If you haven't eaten, how are you going to pray? How are you going to worship? How? If you don't have money, how are you going to go to Mecca to perform Umrah, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over there? You cannot. But remember that having dunya is important, but giving importance to dunya, making that our top priority, that is something that is disliked. So we think when it comes to deen, that if you're religious, you know, no eating, no drinking, no good quality food. But Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed for thamarat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Say, who has forbidden the adornment of Allah? What is the adornment? Meaning these glitters of life that Allah has made. So who has forbidden the adornment of Allah which He has produced for His servants? Which He has produced for His servants. And also the good things of provision. Meaning Allah has not forbidden these things. They are for who? They are for those who believe during the worldly life, but exclusively for them in the hereafter, on the day of judgment. So dunya, a person can, a believer can benefit from it. A believer can make dua for it, but he should not make it his top priority. Remember, Ibrahim a.s. made this dua when? After building the Kaaba. Our focus is what? Let me get my dunya, then I will worry about my deen. Then another lesson that we learn from here is that no matter how righteous a person may become, no matter how high up there he thinks he is still needy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim alayhi salam, despite his high status, What did he do? He made dua to Allah. For what? For food. For food. And we think that making dua to Allah for food? I mean, why? We only make dua for big things. But it shows how dependent we are on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That even for our little things, we should make dua to Allah. Then Allah says, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. And mention when Ibrahim a.s. was raising the foundations of the house. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ. Notice how Allah says, وَإِذْ, وَإِذْ. Also remember this. Don't forget this. Mention this as well. Recall this as well. Benefit from this incident as well. When يَرْفَعُ Ibrahim. يَرْفَعُ is from رَفَعَيْن. And رَفَعَ means to raise something. What does رَفَعَ mean? To raise something. To lift something up. So when he was raising, who was raising? Ibrahim a.s. What was he raising? Al-qawa'ida, the foundations. Which foundations? Min al-bayt, of the house. Which house? The Baytullah, the Kaaba. The word qawa'id is the plural of qa'idah. Qa'idah. From the root letters, qaf, ayn, dal. Qa'ada literally means to sit. What does it mean? To sit. And qa'ida is used for foundation, the basis of something. What is it? The basis of something. It is a foundation or the basis of something, the groundwork. And in construction, qa'ida refers to the part of the wall on which the building stands. So you can say the part of the wall that is under the ground. Why? Because the rest of the building stands upon it. It rests upon it. If you don't have the foundation, the building is not going to stand. It's going to collapse. So, qawa'id are what? The foundations. The basics. The basis. The groundwork. From the same root, the word qa'ida is used for in tajweed. When you learn how to recite the Qur'an, you begin with the qa'idah. Why? Because it is the foundation of learning how to recite the Qur'an. What do you learn in it? A, ba, ta, tha. E, b, t, thi. Right? Why? Because it's the basis, it's the foundation of being able to recite the Qur'an. So when Ibrahim a.s. was raising the foundations of the house of Allah, meaning when he had just begun the construction of the Kaaba. Who else was working with him? Ismail, and Ismail alayhi salam as well. Meaning he was also constructing the Kaaba with him. So what do we learn from here? Getting help from others is not a bad thing. Many times we want to do things ourselves because we want all the credit for ourselves only. Or we want to do things our way, and we don't want the help of others. We don't want other people to interrupt. But we learn that some things, because they are difficult or because they require a lot of work, you need help of other people. Ibrahim a.s. took help from his son. So both of them, they were building the Kaaba. And what were they saying as they were building the Kaaba? Just think about something very difficult that you're doing. What's going on in your head? What are you talking about? Generally, when is it going to finish? It's so difficult. Ouch, it's so heavy. Oh my God, I'm so tired. My back is broken now. And we go on and on and on. Or we think, oh, is she looking at all the work that I'm doing? And we say these things, why? To draw other people's attention. To make them acknowledge the fact that we're doing something. Acknowledge the fact that I'm doing this. Look, I'm cleaning the house. I'm vacuuming the floor. I'm doing, you know, something so difficult. Something that takes so much energy. What is Ibrahim a.s. and Ismail a.s., what are they saying? They're saying, رَبَّنَا, O our Lord, تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا, accept from us. Accept what from us? This building of the Kaaba. This work that we're doing. Accept this from us. Why? Because this work is being done for who? for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for the people. And any deed that we do, we can do it for the sake of Allah. And any deed that we do, we can get reward for it. A simple act as cleaning the house, as doing the kitchen. We could do it with frustration. Why do I always have to do it? Why doesn't she do it? Why does it come in my plate? Why doesn't she do it? We could do it. The work is done. Is there any reward for it? No. And at the same time, if you do that exact same work with the niyyah, yes, I know she doesn't do it, but I'm doing it because I'm doing ihsan. I'm doing ihsan. I'm going to be better than her. For example, is that going to bring you reward? For your ihsan? For your good thinking? Of course. Similarly, I'm doing this because I'm helping this person. She's too tired. Let me do it. Let me help her out today. So, it's that exact same deed. But when you do it for the sake of Allah, oh Allah, you know what I'm doing. You know how tired I am. You know how frustrated I am. You know how unfair it is. But still I will do it. Why? Because I want to do ihsan. Is that deed going to be rewarded? Of course it is. So they say, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. O our Lord, accept from us. Why? Because the deed is being done for Allah. After we do the action also, we cannot rub it in the face of the other. We can't say, look what I did. تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. They say, O our Lord, accept from us. تَقَبَّلْ is from the root letters قَافْ بَا لَمْ. And قُبُول is to accept something. How? It is to accept something with happiness, with agreement. You know, sometimes we accept some things grudgingly. This is to accept something while being happy with what you're accepting, while being content and satisfied with what you're accepting. For example, at the time of nikah, what are the spouses supposed to say? I accept. قَبِلْتُ. I accept. Meaning I accept this person as my spouse, as my husband or as my wife, happily. So تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا, meaning you accept this deed from us. Be happy with what we have done. Be happy and satisfied with what we have done. Approve this deed of ours. تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Approve the service of ours. إِنَّكَ, indeed you, أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Indeed you are the always all hearing and you are the always all knowing. You hear our prayers. You hear our thoughts. And Al-Alim, you know the state of our hearts. You know the actions that we have done. You know the difficulty that we have borne, that we have gone through to do this task. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Notice over here, they don't boast. There's no arrogance. There's no showing off. The deed is done exclusively for the sake of Allah. And when a person does something for Allah, his only worry and concern is that may Allah accept this work of mine. May Allah accept this work of mine. Not that may this person accept this work of mine or that person acknowledge this work of mine. His only concern and worry is may Allah accept this work of mine. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And if a person remembers that Allah hears, Allah sees, Allah knows what I have done, then he's not going to care about what other people do. So in this ayah we see about the construction of the Kaaba. We learned that Ibrahim alayhi salam constructed the Kaaba. Imam Qasṭalani, he has mentioned that the Kaaba was built 10 times up until his time. And after that obviously it was built many times. But I'll mention to you the first few times that the Kaaba was built. It is said that the first time, the angels are the ones who built the Kaaba. Who built the Kaaba? Angels. Then it is said that Adam a.s., when he came to this world, he built the Kaaba as well. Then, after the flood of Nuh a.s., the Kaaba was destroyed because everything came under water. And we know that when there is a flood, how things are completely destroyed. So, after Adam alayhi salam, after the flood of Nuh alayhi salam, what happened? Sheath, He is the one who built the Kaaba. Sheath. Sha-ya-tha. Sheen-ya-tha. And some say it is Shaith. Sheen-ya-tha. And after him, Ibrahim alayhi salam was the one who built the Kaaba. So we see that Ibrahim alayhi salam was the fourth one to construct the Kaaba. And because he built the Kaaba, he constructed the Kaaba, or he renovated the Kaaba, whatever we want to say, because of this noble task, he was given a lot of honor. Why? Because he built the masjid. He built the masjid. And because of that, he was given a very high status. Remember that building the masjid, or being a part in building the masjid, is something that is very honorable. Because you're making a place so that people can come and worship there. Now, everybody who comes and worships over there, who's going to get the reward as well? You, because you put a share in building the masjid. Now, if you cannot physically go and construct a masjid, what can you do? Give some money. Even if it's a dollar or two. Even if it's $5. Even if it's $20. Whatever you can do. Because you never know that that particular brick that was bought from your money is a part of holding the masjid together. That particular brick that was bought from your money is a part of holding the masjid together. Anyone who comes and benefits from that masjid, your share is in it. So you will also get a share in the reward. Also, we learn over here that we should worry about doing good deeds, and also we should be worried about, we should be concerned about the acceptance of our good deeds. Because there are some people who do a lot of hard work, who do a lot of deeds, but their deeds are not accepted. Their deeds bring them no benefit whatsoever. There is a hadith that is mentioned in which the Prophet ﷺ said, there are many who fast. There are many people who fast, whose fasting does not bring them anything except hunger and thirst. Why? For example, while they are fasting, what are they doing? They're still engaged in other wrong things, or they're not actively doing good things. For example, they're not praying salah, they're not reciting the Quran, they're not worshipping Allah more. So what is their fast bringing to them? Nothing except hunger and thirst. And the Prophet ﷺ continued, and there are many who keep standing in the night, but their standing does not bring anything except being awake in the night. It doesn't bring them any reward whatsoever. They don't get any reward. Why? Because there's something wrong with the action that they're doing. Remember that the condition for the acceptance of a deed is what? That it should be done first of all for the sake of Allah. Secondly, it should be done according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. According to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. So when a person does, you know, a big thing, it's a huge deed, but if he's not doing it for the sake of Allah, it's not worth anything. If he's doing it just so that people praise him, oh, they come for Taraweeh every single day, oh my God, they pray all 8 or all 20, then the niyyah is not for Allah. Or if while praying a person is thinking about this and a person is thinking about that, and there's a whole movie that is playing in his head, I mean, what is that qiyam going to bring him? So deeds have to be done exclusively for the sake of Allah, and also according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Then they are accepted. Ibrahim ﷺ prayed again. He made another dua, Rabbana, O our Lord, meaning this is a dua that was being made by Ibrahim and Ismail, both, because of why it is plural. And remember that Rabbana is a combination of Rabb and Na. And before Rabb, there is an implied Ya. What does Ya mean? O. Which is why we translate Rabbana as O our Lord, and not just our Lord. Okay? So Rabbana, O our Lord, waj'alna, and you make us. Make us. Make us what? Muslimaini laka. Two Muslims, laka for you. Muslimain is a dual of Muslim. Muslim is one who submits to Allah. So, O Allah, make us those who submit to you. Make us those who are submissive to you, who are sincerely devoted to you. Why are they making this dua? Weren't they already Muslims? Of course they were. So why are they making this dua? Oh Allah, make us Muslim. They were already Muslim. To continue to be a Muslim, to increase in their submission. Because many times people have the label, people have the title of being a Muslim, but their actions are far from being submissive to Allah. And also remember that iman is something that fluctuates. It increases, it decreases. Sometimes you have a very high iman, sometimes you have a very low iman. So وَجَعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ. Keep us submissive to you throughout our lives. And not just us. Don't just make us Muslims. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا. And also from our ذُرِّيَّة. Make who? Make an ummatan, an ummah that is muslimatan lak, that is submissive to you. Make from our progeny a community, a group of people who are submissive to you. Make our progeny submissive to you. So over here we see that Ibrahim alayhi salam is not just making a dua for himself, but he's also making a dua for who? For his children. Whenever you make dua, don't forget your children. Don't forget your children. When we make some dua, we only worry about ourselves. Or when we make dua, we're only concerned about our dunya. What is he praying for? Deen. For himself and also for his children. وَأَرِنَا. And show us مَنَاسِكَنَا. Our ways of worship. أَرِنَا is from the root letters رَا هَمْزَ يَا رَأْيٌ, which means to see. And أَرِ is to show. So show us, make us see. Make us see what? Manasikana, our ways of worship. Manasik is the plural of the word mansak or mansik. It is the plural of mansak or mansik. From the root letters noon, seen, kaf. Nasak literally means to wash something. What does it mean? To wash something, to purify something. And Nusuk is used for sacrifice. إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So what does nusuk mean? Sacrifice. Why? Because sacrifice is a source of purification. Sacrifice is a source of purification. It is a source of washing away our sins, our faults. And the word mansak or mansik is used for, if you take it as mansak, it is the place of worship. What is it? Place of worship. And then it is also used for the right, R-I-T-E, not R-I-G-H-T. The right, meaning the ritual of worship. So mansak, mansik are what? The place of worship and also the ritual, the right, religious rituals. So, arina manasikana. Show us our ways of worship. Show us our worship places. Meaning, show us how we should worship you, where we should worship you. Show us the ways and the formalities of the acts of worship. Now, why do they say, show us? Make us see them. Why? Because when you see something, it becomes very clear to you. Isn't it? So, what they mean by this is that clarify our ways of worship to us completely. Explain them to us in such a way as though we can see somebody doing those actions. أَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا. And turn in mercy upon us, meaning accept our tawbah. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, you are the greatest acceptor of repentance and you're also the most merciful. What do we learn from this ayah? First of all, that we are dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are in need of Him. Because we see Ibrahim alayhi salam, he continues to make dua. رَبَّنَا رَبَّنَا رَبَّنَا. O our Lord, we need Allah. We are dependent on Him. Also, we learn from this ayah that we should make dua for knowledge. We should make dua for knowledge. Which knowledge in particular? Knowledge of the deen. Arina manasikana. Show us how to worship you. Show us how to obey you. And remember that sometimes we know about certain rituals or certain acts of worship, but we're not able to do them. We find them too difficult, or we find ourselves unable to do them. Make dua. They pray to Allah, O Allah, show us how to. And we also need to know sometimes, show us when to, in which way, how should I do it? For example, in the month of Ramadan, we know about the importance of reciting the Quran, going through the Quran, praying salah and reciting the Quran in salah. And sometimes we find ourselves unable to do these things. Make dua to Allah. Oh Allah, show me, tell me, when should I, how should I? Show me, tell me, teach me. So we should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the knowledge of the deen as well as the tawfiq, the ability to practice the deen as well. Rabbana, O our Lord, وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ, and appoint in them. Ibarth is from the root letters ba'insa, ba'atha, which means to send, to appoint. So appoint in them. In who? In our zurriya, our children. Because in the previous ayah, what did they pray? What did they make dua of? That make from our children who? An ummatan muslimatan lak. So this ummah that is muslimatan lak that you make, appoint in them who? Rasulam minhum. A messenger from them. A messenger from them. What does it mean by from them? Who is of the same people? Who is of the same, you could say, family? Who is from among them? Who lives in that city? So we learn that first Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua for an ummah, then for righteous offspring, and then a messenger. Because if you think about it, in the previous ayah he prayed, Arina manasikana. Show us our ways of worship. For that you need ilm. Which ilm? Ilm of the deen. And how do you learn that? From who? From the messenger. So within my children, send who? A messenger, a muallim, a teacher. Who would do what? Who would yatlu alayhim ayatik? Who would recite upon them your verses, meaning the verses that you reveal upon him. So he would recite your revelation upon the people. What else would he do? وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, and he would teach them the book. Which book? The book that you would send out. And he would also teach the people what? وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and the wisdom. And also he would وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and he would also purify them. Who was this messenger who was finally sent to his children? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was sent as a teacher to the people, and he was from among them. He was from the city of Makkah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَا دَعْوَةُ أَبِي إِبْرَاهِيمُ. I am the answer to the prayer of my father Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam. Now the question is, Ibrahim a.s. made dua when he built the Kaaba. And when was the Prophet s.a.w. sent as a messenger? After 2500 years. When do we want our duas to be accepted? Within seconds. Within moments. And Allah knows when He should grant our dua to us. Sometimes our duas are not answered right away. Why? Because it is not in our best interest at that time. And Allah delays. And then eventually the dua is answered. Why? Because it is in our favor at that time. And sometimes we see that our duas are not answered at all. A person dies without his dua being answered. Why? Because all that dua that he has done, the reward for that is secure where? In the hereafter. Which is why on the Day of Judgment people will wish that none of their du'as were accepted. So he prayed that, O Allah, send amongst them a messenger And what would he do? First of all, yatlu alayhim ayatik. Who would recite upon the people your verses. Why? Because when the verses are recited upon the people, it has a completely different impact. What does this teach us? That we must listen to the Qur'an. We must listen to the Qur'an, because listening to the Qur'an has a completely different impact. Then, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, and he would teach them the book. عَلَّمَ يُعَلِّمُ تَعْلِيمُ is to teach something gradually, according to the need of the learner, according to the pace of the learner. So يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, he would teach them the book. Because only reciting the book is not enough. Understanding the book is very important as well. So he wouldn't just recite the book to them, but he would actually teach them the book, so that they know the words of the book, they know the meaning of the book, they know the understanding of the text, and they're able to apply the book. Because remember, you cannot apply something until and unless you understand it. We cannot apply the Qur'an until and unless we understand the Qur'an. So يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. And he wouldn't just teach them the kitab, because what does the kitab have? It has the laws, it has the commandments. But he would also teach them hikmah, wisdom. Because wisdom is very important in order to know how to apply a certain command. Hikmah is from the root letters ha, kaf, mim. And hikmah literally is to put something where it belongs, in a manner that is suitable, in a way that is suitable, a place that is most appropriate for it. So hikmah is to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, in the right manner, in the right amount. This is what hikmah is. For example, when you say this person is very wise, why? Because they say the right thing at the right time, in the most effective way, isn't it? Or they do the right thing at the right time in the most effective way. And a person who's not wise, they don't think about how they're doing something, or where they're doing something, in which manner they're doing something. This is what hikmah is. So he teaches them the hikmah. What does it mean by hikmah? Hikmah has been understood as the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hikmah is what? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the kitab tells us what we have to do. The sunnah tells us how we have to do. In the Quran we learn أَقِيمُ الصَّلَىٰ وَآتُ الزَّكَىٰ. The sunnah tells us how we should pray the salah, how we should give the zakah. And the sunnah is the best way of applying the teachings of the Qur'an. There is no other way that is better than the sunnah. The sunnah is the best way. So يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he would also purify them. And we learn that the Prophet ﷺ, when he taught the people, he didn't just teach them as to what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do, but he taught them the wisdom behind the actions as well. The wisdom behind the commands as well. Because when you know the wisdom behind something, then it's easier to do what you're supposed to do. For example, we know that hadith that is mentioned in Musnad Ahmad, in which a young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, permit me to commit fornication. Allow me to commit zina. I'm not married, but I want to commit zina with such and such woman. And the companions, they were extremely annoyed with that man, that young man. You know, this young people, they don't know what they're doing. So similarly, this young man comes up and he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allow me to do zina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? He asked him to take a seat. He asked him to sit down. And then the Prophet ﷺ asked him, would you like someone to do zina with your mother? He said, no, by Allah. May Allah sacrifice me for you. I would never want that anybody would do zina with my mother. He said, other people do not like it either for their mothers. Then the Prophet ﷺ asked him, would you then like it for your daughter? meaning, would you like somebody to do zina with your daughter? And he replied, no, by Allah, may I be sacrificed for you. Meaning, I would never want anybody to do zina with my daughter. And he said, others also do not like it for their daughters. Then he said, would you like it for your sister? And he replied, no, by Allah, may I be sacrificed for you. I would never want this for my sister. And then the Prophet ﷺ asked him about, would you like this for your aunt? Would you like this for your paternal aunt? Would you like this for your maternal aunt? And each time, that young man, he would say, no. And the Prophet ﷺ said that people also do not like that anybody would do zina with their mother, with their daughter, with their sister, with their aunt, so on and so forth. And then it is said that the Prophet ﷺ then put his hand on the man's chest, on the young man's chest. And he said, O Allah, forgive his sin, cleanse his heart, and make chaste his private parts. And it is said that after that, that young man, he never even looked into anything like zina, meaning he never even considered doing zina. Why? Because the way that he taught him was very effective. It made sense to him. Many times when we tell our children, when we tell young people, just, you have to wear hijab, you have to cover your face, you have to recite the Quran, you have to go to the masjid, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and they see no wisdom behind such actions. We have to show to the people what the wisdom is so that they're able to practice the deen. The Prophet ﷺ didn't just tell them, do this, don't do this. He also taught them wisdom. Similarly, there's another hadith which is very beautiful about how the Prophet ﷺ once asked the companions, do you know who the muflis is? Who a very poor person is? And the people said, you know, a person who doesn't have any dirham, a person who doesn't have any money, he is poor. Prophet ﷺ said, no. The muflis, the poor person of my ummah, is the one who will come on the day of judgment with a lot of fasting, with a lot of prayers, with a lot of zakat. And he will come on the day of judgment while he had hurt somebody or cursed somebody or blamed somebody or consumed another person's wealth unlawfully. So this person, what's going to happen? People are going to come and they're going to say, this person did this to me, this person did that to me. And his deeds will be taken away from him and given to others. And at the end, he will be left with no good deeds. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلًّى وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَا بَيْتِي لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا وَارْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ قال ومن كفر فأمتعه قليلا ثم أضطره إلى عذاب النار وبئس المصير وإذ يرفع إبراهيم القواعد من البيت وإسماعيل ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم ربنا وجعلنا مسلمين لك ومن ذريتنا أمة مسلمة لك وأرنا مناسكنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا وبعث فيهم رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتك ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.